Well, I've got more to deliver tonight than I'm going to be able to, and I believe this is going to be the last time I'm going to be in the pulpit for a while, maybe a month, I'm not sure, and whatever the recovery time is going to take me to get back. And I do appreciate your prayers as I go through this operation. I'm glad to be going through it. I'm glad we've got such good doctors and medical help out there that can deal with us as we get older. The pieces of the body just start falling off, and you know, it's good that they can make repairs, and yet this world's not our home, is it? You know, I often say to my wife, you know, the worst thing that can happen is I could die and go to glory, and that's the best thing. The Lord is good. I just want to look around for a second, and I was expecting some folks here tonight. Okay. Let's open our Bibles, if you would, with me to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. I may not get to Abraham, but we'll see how it goes. The title of my message tonight is To Deal with Faith. Of course, this is the faith chapter, the Hall of Faith. Faith is pilgrim spirit, counting on the power of God. And the scripture reading I want to look at is verses 13 through 19 in chapter 11, beginning at verse 13. In fact, let's back up and do verse 12, because verse 13 doesn't make sense unless you understand who is being talked about. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Amen. So reads the word of God. When we look back at the 10th chapter of Hebrews, it closes with a very solemn lesson for all of us in verses 38 and 39. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And what the apostle is telling us here is that there is no alternative. It's either we go on believing or we draw back. And that is the walk of the child of God until we enter into glory. In other words, there is no safety, no strength for the Christian, but in order to have a faith that is strong in the Lord, anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no way of pleasing God, of abiding in his presence, of knowing his favor, but by faith. And so he says, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. To enforce the need of patient endurance, Paul first explains the nature of faith, and those verses that we're very familiar with in verses 1 through 3 of the 11th chapter, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and so forth. But he also gives us an inspiring list of those great heroes of the faith who continued to trust in God, and not just when things were going well, but especially when things were going very bad through many trials. Yet their faith was anchored. It was immovable, wasn't it, as we reflect back upon their lives. And so this roll call of faith serves to remind us of our greater privileges that we enjoy under the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. For though these noble men and women endured so much, yet they did not live to see their hope fulfilled in Christ. And the apostle tells us that God, having determined that the Old Testament saints should be perfected together with the New Testament saints, as he tells us in those last few verses of this chapter. Faith is the spiritual faculty of the soul, which deals with the spiritual realities of the future and the unseen. And it is just as real and genuine and true for the child of God who has that faith in the future and the unseen if their faith is anchored in the God who has made all of those promises. We see this strong faith demonstrated again and again in Paul's list of the saints who have gone before us, named out in his hall of faith. And I'm not going to spend time on them this evening. We've looked at them individually, and such ones as saints such as Abel, when we see the sacrifice of faith, and Enoch in the walk of faith, and Noah in the work of faith, and Abraham in the obedience of faith, and Sarah when we saw the faith in the faithfulness of God. And how often, we often certainly fail of many good things that we might have received from the promises of God simply because of the want of faith or weak faith. God has made us great and tremendous promises. His word he has kept to every one of his people down through the ages, and he continues to do so. So let's take up our thoughts in this 13th verse, where Paul says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth." This verse conveys something more than just an objective account of their obedience to the Word of God, to the promises of God. It gives an internal picture of their mind and how they felt themselves to be a consciousness which they persevered not just through everyday life, but even up till death. I think of those who have been martyred for their faith, and they went to the stake, they went to the fire as without renouncing their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who in the eastern countries right now, as we sit here in our comfortable seats and our air conditioning, who are being put to death, who are being slaughtered because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they will not deny, how comfortable we are, how privileged and blessed we are. It says, not having received the promises, and yet the patriarchs believed the promises which were centered in the Messiah. Still, they all died without having seen their fulfillment. Paul says in verse 39 that, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. But God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. But, he goes on to say, having seen them afar off, and they were persuaded of them, and they embraced them. In other words, they were assured of them. And this is all they had during their earthly lives. I love what the Lord Jesus Christ says in John's Gospel. He said, Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And as I was a young Christian, I read that verse and I thought to myself, Abraham, all those years ago, saw Christ, saw the day of Christ, and I couldn't understand it. You know, we need to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. And as we grasp the Word of God and begin to understand, I can see now that Abraham, through faith, saw that promise fulfilled in his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them. I remember one time the commercial where the guy was standing in with the refrigerator door open, and his hands were like this. You ever see that one? And the first thing you thought was, well, who's in that refrigerator hugging him? Who's embracing him? Well, there was no one there. We walk by faith and not by sight. They embraced the promises. They were assured of them. They were persuaded of them. And it says they received them by faith. The person without faith doesn't have a clue what we're talking about. The person who has no faith in the Lord Jesus Christ can't even begin to imagine the joy in our souls in believing upon Him and trusting His promises and living a life by faith and experiencing the fulfillment of promise after promise in our lives day by day. God is so good to us. And so it says, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They were aliens. They were strangers. They were pilgrims here while they walked this earth. And so as the reality of their heavenly calling made evident their renunciation of the world, their separation from the world, they inevitably attracted the hostility of the world. The world didn't love them because they were not of this world. This world was not their home. They were just passing through. You know, they were on a journey, an eternal journey. And they lived their lives for God while they were here by faith, receiving the promises, embracing them, assured of them so much so that the way they lived, the way they conducted their lives, convicted the world. The world hated them in that sense. And so at the same time, as pilgrims and sojourners, they willingly bore the stigma of having no rights and no residence in an alien land. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Or if I could read it, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ." I tell people sometimes that my wife and I have dual citizenship. We were able to take up British citizenship without resigning our American, our U.S. citizenship. But as I began to look through these verses, it dawned on me, I have citizenship in three countries. And as a better country than this one, there's a better one than Great Britain. I have a citizenship in heaven. A triple citizenship. Well, you may have a citizenship here upon earth in this land, but if you're a child of God, you have a citizenship in heaven. And so verses 13 through 16 show us how God prepared the saints by faith for the fulfillment of every promise that He had made unto them. Having seen them afar off, Paul says, faith was to them the revelation of unseen things. It just brings us right back to that first verse. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Secondly, in having embraced them, they gladly greeted and welcomed and accepted and appropriated them and lived as those to whom they belong. They belong to them as they belong to us. And thirdly, then follows the receiving. Of the Old Testament saints, it is here said, not having received the promises. And some of the promises we know they did receive, such as the birth of Isaac. What a joy that must have been in the fulfillment of that promise and the length of time that Abram and Sarah had to wait. And so the three great steps in the life of faith is seeing, embracing, and receiving. Seeing by faith, embracing the promise, and receiving the promise in our hearts. Then follows a description of the life in which their faith was made manifest. It says, having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Faith is such a power that it is that which rules the whole life of the child of God. And whatever state our faith is in, it rules our life. Little faith, it shows up, doesn't it? a strong faith is very evident. Our next great lesson is that faith makes us pilgrims and strangers here on the earth. I didn't make myself a pilgrim or a stranger, but the gift of faith to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ made me a stranger from day one. Such was Christ, a stranger and pilgrim on this earth, and such are we. The moment we begin to press home the message to our hearts, that I know that there are questions that may arise in our thoughts. Will it not unfit us for daily life? If we're just pilgrims and strangers here and we're so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good, is it something that we should really center our focus, our attention on? And what if all men were to live in this pilgrim spirit? What would become of development in the world? Do we not see that in science and politics and literature and so forth, that people who give themselves wholly to these things accomplish much? And is the time, intense pilgrim spirit, really a duty for us today, for all of us? Or is this just for super Christians, for those who are super spiritual? Well, if we are to be led by Christ, we must then, like him, live here as pilgrims and strangers. He came to this earth for a journey, for a purpose. He came to this earth to fulfill his Father's will, to do the work that the Father gave him to do. And when that work was accomplished, God received him back into glory. And then it is true, and I don't want to be off on this, faith does make us heavenly minded. All you've got to do is to go through some heavy affliction, some heavy trial, and the next thing you know, your faith is laid hold of that eternal home that awaits us. It is a marvelous thing that those things that God brings into our lives, that are trials or persecution or heartaches, very often turn our heart heavenward, homeward. What a wonderful word that is, homeward. Separation from the world is essential to a life of faith. Adam's fall was a fall into the power of the spirit of this visible world. And Christ gave himself that he might deliver us from this present evil world. The world we live in, the so-called Christian world or nominal Christian world, is still the same world that rejects our Lord Jesus Christ today. And so while professing his name, its spirit is a spirit at utter variance with Christ-like heavenly-minded spirit. And so this is the reason why so many seek to grow in faith, and yet they falter, they come short, they fail. They would fain live in the holiest, but they would do so without forsaking the world. And our text tells us these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. And notice verse 14. For they, those strangers and pilgrims, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. There is in the heart an ardent longing like that of a child among strangers, far from the fatherland. If you've never been for any length of time far from home, you may not understand the impact of that verse. To be away from your homeland, to be away from the things that you love dear, and the place where you were born, and the place where your family resides. And then to know that there may be a day coming that you'll be able to return home. Well, that's one thing here upon earth, that it's a wonderful thing to return home. But what is it going to be to return to our heavenly home? To go to that place that Christ has gone to prepare a place for us. What a day that's going to be. In verse 15, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. If their thoughts had been fixed upon the country they had left, then there was nothing to stop them returning to it. Hence, their exile was entirely voluntarily. God doesn't have a draft service. He has those who volunteer from the heart to follow Him and to follow Him through this life, to walk with Him, to obey His word, to look to that day when we shall not be pilgrims and strangers any longer, but at home with the Lord. Whereas Demas returned to this present world for no other reason than he still loved the world. We cannot love God and mammon. We cannot hold on to the one and hold on to the other. The Word of God is very clear on that. We have to let go of this present world. We have to turn from this present world and all that it represents. Yes, we're missionaries. We are light in a dark world. But we cannot love this present world. I enjoy, I use this present world. I thank God that He's provided the things for life in this present world. But I don't love this present world. You know, it's amazing. You get a brand new car. You love that car. It's comfortable, has a warranty, don't have to pay for repairs, you know. But it doesn't take long till the clock on that car says 200 and some thousand miles. And there you are with a broken down, dilapidated piece of junk, you know. And you get a beautiful home, and you live in it for 9 years like we have. And good night, the trees are overgrown, the bushes are overgrown, the pool, I'm tired of cleaning out. Did you hear that? She said she'd clean the pool if I got her one. You know, it ain't funny. I don't love this present world. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of this old shell of a body that cares about that eternal soul. But I don't name the day, do I? You don't name the time. We are in this world, but we're not of the world. We're not to love this world. We are to make use of the world. But we are to be a witness to the world. We're pilgrims and strangers in this land as long as we're here. And we don't have a clue as to when the Lord is going to say, I want you home. Your sanctification is over. It's time to be glorified. I look forward to that, don't you? I mean, bring it on. I can't lose. Now I can stand here in tears and think of my wife and my kids and my grandkids and all them left behind and their grief and sorrow. Yes, of course. But I ain't going to worry about it. I know she's coming too. I know that many of them are coming. And so, isn't God good? He gives us this life to enjoy and heaven besides. What's it going to be like? I haven't a clue where I am in my notes. Verse 16. But now they desire a better country that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. I wanted to find out the verse, and I know there's one. This one and another one in Hebrews 2:11, I think it is, says, God is not ashamed to be called their God. But there's one that says that we are not ashamed to call Him our God. There's a correlation there. There's nothing so heart-searching as faith. If we profess to believe all that this beautiful epistle has revealed, then let us prove it by following our leader in the new and living way. As we give ourselves wholly to this, I can tell you for sure that our faith will grow. Faith does not remain stagnant, steady. Our faith is to grow. It is to increase. And if we follow Him step by step, if we obey Him and trust Him and believe His promises and see Him fulfilling those promises, I can assure you that your faith will grow. Have you ever been sorrowful and grieved over your little faith at times? I mean, how often we find that. You know, we think we've matured and we're strong, and the Lord has just the way of coming to us and showing us, you're not as strong as you think you are. You're not as strong as that other person, that other believer. And He has a way of humbling us and then working on us to strengthen our faith. He grows our faith day by day. And so the eye of faith will become ever clearer, seeing perhaps at first afar off what so many cannot see, the promise and the reality of the fulfillment of it. The boldness of faith will become ever stronger. We shall greet, we shall embrace, we shall claim and hold fast all that God has spoken to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we shall in patience persevere in doing the will of God. I'm presently in my devotional time going through the hymn, the only hymn book. And if you know the only hymn book, it's the old letters, you know, the S's and the F's, and you've got to really think on the words. And I came across this Summer Storms by John Newton, and I was going to read it right out of the book, and I finally decided that I couldn't. I'd get it all wrong. And so I put it in almost in English. Summer Storms. And you know, John Newton worked with that manic, depressive William Cowper. Though the morn may be serene, not a threatening cloud be seen, who can undertake to say 'twill be pleasant all the day? Tempest suddenly may rise, darkness overspread the skies, lightnings flash and thunders roar, ere a short-lived day be o'er. Often thus the child of grace enters on his Christian race. Guilt and fear are overcome, 'tis with him a summer's morn. While his new-felt joys abound, all things seem to smile around, and he hopes it will be fair all the day and all the year. Should we warn him of a change, he would think the caution strange. He no change or trouble fears till the gathering storm appears, till dark clouds his sun conceal, till temptation's power he feel. Then he trembles and looks pale, all his hopes and courage fail. But the wonder-working Lord soothes the tempest by his word, stills the thunder, stops the rain, and his sun breaks forth again. Soon the cloud again returns, now he joys, and now he mourns. Oft his sky is overcast, ere the day of life be past. Tried believers, too, can say, in the course of one short day, though the morning has been fair, proved a golden hour of prayer, sin and Satan long ere night have their comforts put to flight. Ah, what heartfelt peace and joy unexpected storms destroy. Dearest Savior, call us soon, thine high eternal noon. Never there shall tempest rise to conceal thee from our eyes. Satan shall no more deceive, we no more thy spirits grieve, but through cloudless endless days sound to golden harps thy praise. Amen. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with thy right hand of my righteousness. That fighter verse is a good one to close out our sermon for tonight. I was going to say more. I've got many more things to say, but I'm going to stop right there. God has us here for a time, for a purpose. He has a home that He's reserved in heaven I don't have to get out my credit card. I don't have to call the hotel and say, save me a room. I'll be in there maybe a bit late, you know. Get there at 6 o'clock or 9 o'clock at night and someone else took the room? No. And we're being kept by faith. How important is that faith that we're being kept by? How important is that we endeavor to grow in faith more and more, a little here, a little there, learning to trust Him? Did you know He can be trusted? He can be trusted fully, completely. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your precious word. I thank You for who You are. I thank You, Father, that we come to a God who is not only sovereign, but who is the loving Heavenly Father of all His children. I thank You, Father, that You do bring us through trials. We thank You that You test our faith. We thank You, O Lord, that many times You do that together corporately, and yet sometimes You choose to do that over in a corner all alone, secretly and quietly, in individual hearts. Father, it is good that it is so. We pray that, Lord, our faith would grow and grow, and that more and more our lives would bring the greatest glory to You. I pray that You'd keep the hearts of all assembled here stayed upon You. I pray, O Lord, that You would help us by Thy grace, for we need You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.